Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Chapter 4. We're going to be spending some time this evening in Philippians chapter 4. It is good to see everyone here this evening, and I know we have many with us who are friends and family members of our graduates. And we're obviously proud of them and thankful for all the work that's gone into preparing the meal that will take place after this service. Thankful for JD and for Katie and all those who had a hand in that. And even if you're not staying for the meal, you'll want to just swing through the fellowship hall and see the work that's been done, find out more about these graduates and to be praying for them. We're thankful for that kind of opportunity as a church family. Where we can share in celebrating. It is also a time of the year where we're getting ready and ramping up for a lot of things that are coming with our future ministry camp, our spiritual growth camp, Vacation Bible School. There's a lot that is coming up, and a great place to stop to find out more about that would be right around this corner at that information desk. I know there's a lot of stuff there, and we can't do everything and can't volunteer for everything, but I hope you will look for a place where you can plug in. And then, as Jonathan's already reminded us, but just to remind all of us, we've got a lot of opportunities here at Graymere. One of the golden opportunities we have is going to take place next Sunday afternoon, when we'll have a chance to encourage some of those who aren't able to get out and be with us in worship as often as they'd like to. There's a lot of planning that's going into that event, and we want to make sure everyone knows that we want as many Graymere people as possible there from 1 to 3. Come when you can and encourage those. That's going to be a really special time. And I'm thankful that we have a church family that's concerned about that and concerned about encouraging others. As we think about praising God, we have been this month focusing on what it means to have joy in Him. And so the place we've looked and kind of camped out on Sunday nights in the month of April has been the book of Philippians. And so as we get to the close of Philippians, we get to a portion of the book which is probably a familiar kind of writing to us. In fact, even if you had never read Philippians chapter 4 before, chances are you're familiar with what happens. Because as often happens at the end of Paul's letters, there's a collection of imperative statements, of ideas that you need to do. Remember to do this, remember to do that. And they don't seem necessarily to connect as closely as what we have in the first few chapters, but they're all very important. It's like one of those conversations you have with your parents before you're leaving home. One of those conversations you have checking in with someone before you go on a trip. Did you make sure you do this? Please do this. Be sure you've got this. In fact, there are a lot of preparations that are going to be made over the summer for individuals that will be going to college, going through the job interview process, starting all kinds of new transitions in life. And you're going to be checking to make sure you've got everything that you need. For me, when I came home to visit, this often included my mother asking me if I had things. Me seeing Dad out of the window checking the tire pressure in my car and the oil and all that kind of stuff, making sure that all that checklist was being met. And when you have a major transition time in life, there's a lot of things that you want to take with you. Those of you who might be planning to move off to go to school somewhere, maybe rooming with someone, you've got a lot of planning to do. Who's going to bring what? Maybe it's probably a lot easier for the guys than it is for the girls. When I was in school, it was who's bringing the TV and who's bringing the fridge, and then that was the extent of our decorations in the dorm. That's all we really needed. Maybe the girls have a little more going into that, but you have this sense of, I've got to get everything that I need. And what Paul talks about in Philippians 4, among other things, is something that all of us need, but that none of us can fully understand. What we all need that we can't understand. In fact, the way Paul describes it, it passes our understanding. It's beyond our understanding. It transcends what we can wrap our minds around. It's a kind of peace that's available to those who are Christians. And not only does Paul say that Christians need to have it, there are also some principles in Philippians chapter 4 that show us how to get there. There's an old sketch that I guess has been around for a few years now of Bob Newhart when he's playing the role in this comedy sketch of a psychiatrist. And then someone comes into his office and has a problem, and she's spilling just all of these problems in front of him. And his only response over and over again is, well, just stop it. You know, I'm having a hard time doing this. Well, just stop doing that. Just stop it. Just constantly, over and over again. And I think sometimes we can get frustrated when we read Scripture and it seems like it's telling us to do something we're having a hard time doing. And so maybe we're thinking, well, Paul's telling me to have peace. If he understood what my life was like, if he understood what I was going through, and I'm anxious and I'm hurting, and he's just telling me, just stop doing that, well, then he'd know that I don't know how to stop. That's why I'm coming to Scripture. And if we look closer, we see that Paul does give us some principles that will help us. It doesn't mean it can happen overnight, and it doesn't mean it'll be easy. But there are principles, if we incorporate them in our lives, that can contribute to this kind of peace. And so I want us to begin reading in Philippians chapter 4 with a verse that we've been reading every Sunday morning this month. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There it is in verse 7. That's what we're looking for. That's what we don't want to leave home without. That's what we want to have in our lives. Even though we can't understand it, we can understand that we need it. It's beyond our comprehension. And so for a few minutes tonight, we're just going to think about how Scripture tells us that can be a part of our lives. And we won't spend too long. I know many of you are anxious to get to the dinner for our graduates afterward. But there are some simple things that are also very powerful. The first we've been reading over and over again every day, every week this month. That is, be joyful. If I want to have peace, it's going to begin by being joyful. And we've mentioned already that Paul has used the words for joy or rejoice or related terms 16 times in the book of Philippians, a book where he is in prison. And yet he says we can be joyful. We often think about the distinction between joy and happiness. And I think that's important. Because happiness seems to be connected with something a little more temporary, a little more emotional, whereas joy is something that's rooted in a decision we've made at our core. You see, sadness is not the opposite of joy. Sadness is the opposite of happiness. Sadness isn't the opposite of joy because there are times when I can be joyful and still be sad. Haven't you ever had times where you were sad, but you also did experience an element of joy? When we remember a brother or sister in Christ who's passed away, we're sad, we're grieving. And yet, as we think about Scripture, there's an element of joy in the assurance of what we have after this life. There's an element of joy in understanding this life isn't all there is. It doesn't erase the tears, make them magically go away. It doesn't magically erase the hurt we experience, but it's there, it's present. And so we can be joyful even in difficult circumstances. Paul could be joyful even in prison. If joy was just the opposite of sadness, prison could probably be a pretty sad place to be at times. And while I think Paul had incredible faith, Paul wasn't exempt from the same kind of emotional challenges that you and I face. He didn't just walk through life, 6 feet above everybody else, exempt from any kind of emotions. I would imagine he got down. I would imagine that he felt bad. And yet, he was able to remain joyful. So when he says he will say rejoice, I'm reminded that it's a decision that I may make. And the only way I can really make that decision is if my relationship with God is what it needs to be. In fact, the psalmist would say in Psalm 16 and 11 that in God's presence there is fullness of joy. I love that description of what it means to be in the presence of God, to have the fullness of joy. That there is no greater presence of joy I can imagine than when I'm in the presence of God. that I'm not waiting around for some other time where there's going to be even more joy than this. This is it. This is fullness of joy. Peter would promise to Christians this in Acts chapter 3 in verse 19. When he's encouraging them, he says, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." A time of refreshing, a fullness of joy. But did you notice that's connected with my relationship with God? Anytime we think about those graduating, those going out into life, we think about those transition moments in time. I think it's good for us to be reminded that if I want to have true joy as I go through life, if I want to have those times of refreshing, that is directly a result of my relationship with God. If I try to skip over that element and just grab on to this kind of joy and hold on to it, it's going to be hard, because unless I have the Lord, I'm not going to be able to have what He's promised me. And so what does Paul tell a church that seems to be dealing with at least a little bit of dissension, seems to be dealing with some infighting and some challenges? He says, be joyful. I'm never going to have peace if I haven't tried, if I haven't done the work to hold on to joy, even in the midst of difficulty. But in the next verse, he says something else that's even more counterintuitive for us. We don't just have to be joyful, but we're called to be gentle. This is not a trait for which we are usually rewarded, especially in the culture we live in. We're usually not rewarded for being gentle, for being meek. In fact, it's kind of a hard word for us to translate and to pinpoint exactly what that means. Because when we think of someone being meek and gentle, we usually associate that with weakness. And yet Jesus is described by Matthew as gentle. And we see that Jesus is not afraid to stand up when there's controversy, to say what needs to be said, to cleanse the temple when it's needed, to say to the religious leaders who commanded such a great deal of respect that they needed to make some changes. And so, gentle can't equal weakness. One of the things that I think of when I think of gentle are the kinds of instructions you would give a child when the child is petting an animal, maybe a small animal, for the first time, a little kitten or a puppy. And let's say the child is 5 or 6 years old, already old enough to have some strength, but maybe not be aware of it. And so what do we say when what the child wants to do is just sort of pick up the cat by the tail and swing it around, or sort of pick up the dog by the ear and just check under the ear and see what's happening? We say, be gentle. We know that there's power there. They have more power than they know necessarily that they have. So we want to use that power wisely. Keep that power under control. That seems to me to be a good picture when we think of what it means to be gentle. Some have described it as a horse that is someone's holding the reins. It's power under control. You're directing that power in exactly the way you want it to go. And so he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Not an out of control, not a spirit full of rash bitterness or anger that's hurtful, but gentleness, but power that's under control. And it's even interesting to see the way Paul would write to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, he says, "Now I, Paul, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent." This was one of the accusations they would make against Paul. They would say, well, he's got pretty strong letters. He's writing pretty strong things, but he's not that powerful when he's face to face with us. It may be because of Paul's demeanor, maybe the way he spoke, but it also seems to be that Paul had this meekness, this gentleness, that power was under control. And so that's how we're called to live. In fact, when he would write to the church at Galatia, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. That's one of the part of the fruit of the Spirit, is that you are gentle toward others. If I want to have peace in my life, the peace that I have is going to be related to how I treat other people. Now, I've got to understand my relationship with God. That's how I'm going to have joy. But if I want to have fulfilling relationships with others, I'm going to have to be gentle. That means maybe not saying everything that I think. Maybe not pressing every right that I have. In fact, that's how the Bauer, Denker, Art, and Gingrich, a group of scholars that have collaborated over the years on this lexicon that's kind of the classic lexicon of the Greek language. They define it this way. Gentleness is the quality of not being overly impressed by one's sense of self-importance. In other words, gentleness is not being overly impressed by what I have. It's power under control. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who was overly impressed with their own sense of importance? How do relationships work if I'm overly impressed with how important I am? How do friendships work? Paul says, be gentle. In fact, when Paul would write to the church in Ephesus, before he goes into a section in Ephesians chapter 5 that talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife, he reminds all Christians to be subject to one another in verse 21. Out of love for Christ, to be putting the needs of the others above themselves. That's what gentleness is all about. If I want to have peace that's beyond anything I can understand, I've got to have my relationship with God right and be joyful, but I've also got to have my relationship with others as it needs to be. And the rewards for gentleness are not always immediate. Because a lot of times it's immediately gratifying to say what I want to say to someone. It's immediately gratifying to tell someone else where they're wrong and I'm right and they need to listen to me for a change. And there are times when we need to stand for what's right. I'm not talking about those issues. I'm just talking about personality differences, my own preferences, my own desires. Sometimes it feels so good to say things that I want to say, that I feel like need to be said, but then when I stop and take a step back and say, would that help this relationship? What would the gentle thing to do be? It's interesting that many historical figures that we know about, we know a lot by their letters. And there's more than one individual that's had biographers go back and comb through not just letters that were sent and that others received, but letters they wrote and never sent, that were very harsh, but that instead of getting mailed, got put in a drawer. Someone had those thoughts, but decided, you know what, this is not the time to communicate them. I think there's wisdom there. So be joyful and be gentle. And then he gets to verse 6. And he says, when we talk about our anxieties, we need to be prayerful. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your request, let your request be made known to God. It's hard for us not to be anxious. At least it's hard for me. This is one of those passages I might be tempted to say, well, now, wait a minute. This kind of feels like someone just saying, yeah, just stop doing that. I'm nervous about this. Well, stop being nervous. Well, sometimes it's hard to do. But notice the prescription that Paul gives for dealing with some of the anxieties that we face. All of us, at some level, are going to deal with this. And while there will be other things that we might need to do to help that, and other tools that we can use that God has equipped us with, here are a couple that Paul mentions especially here. Prayer and thanksgiving. One of the most important things I can do when I'm anxious about something is to share my anxieties with someone else. One of the most intimidating things for me to do when I'm anxious about something is share my anxieties with someone else. Have you ever noticed that? I might know that it's good for me to share my worries with someone. I can know that intellectually. But it's a different thing to have to look across a table from someone and to say, you know what I'm worried about? Because if I put my anxiety out there, what if they think that's foolish? What if they think that's ridiculous? What if they think differently about me? There are a lot of reasons we might hold on to those things. And so that's why it's so comforting that Paul reminds us we can always talk about our anxieties to God. We can always pour them out before Him. Now, it's probably helpful that we find others we can talk to and that have a relationship that can help us through those issues, but we can always pray about those to God. And maybe the more worried I am about something, the more I need to ask myself, when's the last time I prayed about that? When is the last time I vocalized specifically? Not just help me with my life situation or help me to be a better example. Those are good things to pray for, but they're also very broad and generic. I mean specifically, help me. I'm worried about this. God, help me with this. With this specifically. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm afraid of. Here's what I find myself constantly coming back to. Here's what I can't get out of my mind. Asking God to help us. Now, like I said, God's equipped us with a lot of other tools to help us deal with anxieties, and we need to use them. But sometimes we forget about the powerful tool he's given us to take them to him in prayer. And I think it's also interesting that as we're praying with supplication, and supplication is simply me asking for things, asking God for what I want, Paul says there's something else that's happening there. There's also thanksgiving happening. Notice what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say, pray with supplication, and then when God has answered your prayers exactly the way you want them to be answered, then you can give thanksgiving for God answering your prayers. Paul says, no, while you're making your requests, be thanking God. When does the gratitude enter the picture? When does thankfulness happen? Do I wait until things work out the way I want them to? Or while I'm praying to God, am I thanking him for listening to me? Am I thanking him for guiding me through this time in my life? Am I reminding myself by my words that no matter what I go through, I still, even in the midst of tremendous anxiety or tremendous grief or wherever I am, that I still need to thank God for being with me, for his presence being with me? If I want to have peace, it sounds to me like thanksgiving is going to have to be a big part of that. And maybe it's easier for me to keep my perspective when I'm thanking God for what he's given me. Maybe as I'm praying about a situation, I can thank God for the blessings surrounding that situation. If I'm dealing with a tragedy, I can thank God for the fact that his word gives me promises to hold on to, that I have friends and family members who love me, that I can take note of my surroundings that God has placed before me. If I've got an issue at work, a family issue that I'm working through, maybe I can pray with gratitude that God has given me the individuals to lean on that I can lean on. Maybe if almost everybody at work is making life miserable, I can thank God for the one or two people who've been supportive. Whatever the case is there something I can thank God for? If so, I need to be prayerful. And even if it's hard for me to find any reason to thank God, I can thank him for the fact that he's hearing my prayer. There's always a way to hold on to gratitude. And so while I'm praying, I'm also thanking. And while I'm doing that, that's changing my perspective. And so if I want to have this kind of peace, I need to have a relationship with God where I can hold on to joy. I need to have a relationship with others through a gentle attitude. And I need to be thinking about myself and how I'm processing challenges in life. I need to be prayerful. It's hard for us to completely understand the way God works. In fact, we could try for the rest of our lives and never fully wrap our minds around what God can do for us. We can't even really fully understand the kind of peace that God provides, at least not the kind of peace Paul describes here. But we can know how to make that peace a part of our lives. So I need to think about my own life. Am I joyful? Am I gentle? Am I prayerful? Because this kind of peace is different from any other peace that might be offered. We live in a world that's searching for peace. We live in a world that's crying out for peace. And some people try to find peace in different ways. And so some people try to find peace by just gratifying physical desires. And you know, you can just go out and if you can spend time with these friends doing what you want to do, or some might say, if I could just drink enough and forget about everything, then I could really have peace. But that really isn't peace. It's not lasting peace. It's not a peace that stays with you the next day when you wake up. It's not a peace that lasts beyond whatever momentary enjoyment you have. It's not something you can hold on to. Maybe some people find peace just by sort of avoiding life's big questions. I just don't want to think about it. And so maybe I know that I need to go back to church, and maybe I know that I need to get back involved again, but I'm just not going to think about it. Let me just push that off to the side. I know I need to think about my own salvation, but that's for later. That's not for now. Well, that's not really peace. Because those questions, just because I pushed them out of my mind, are still going to weigh heavily on my heart and figure in my life in a way that is incredibly important. The only way to find peace is through Jesus. In fact, peace is used in a few different ways in Scripture. One of the ways that we know we can have peace through Christ is because when God sent His Son, when He sent Jesus, there's a peace that He gives us, a peace that's made between us and our sins. In fact, in Romans 5, Paul would say, having been justified with faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a spiritual peace with God that's only offered through Jesus. And there's a peace that will sustain me through this life. And guess what? It's offered the same place. So tonight, if you need to become a child of God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism and have access to the peace between you and God that's offered through Jesus Christ and the peace that can pass all understanding in your life, you can do that by confessing Jesus as Lord, by turning your life around and putting Christ on in baptism. You can start living that life. It may be that you're searching for peace and you need prayers and you need encouragement. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.